what is there, for the truth to be opened to us, for our hearts not to reject it, but to accept and love and believe by faith what is there and to obey what is there. So Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, we thank you for showing us these things. And we would ask once again, Spirit of love, that you would make us more like the loving Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're coming close to the end of Hebrews. I think this and one more sermon, which means that we would end Hebrews, our study of Hebrews, next week. So Lord willing, that's what's going to happen, but we shall see. Tonight's passage is Hebrews 13, 17 through 19, and it's a passage on authority and obedience. It says in Hebrews 13, 17 through 19, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Authority that seeks to nourish, protect, love, serve, and sacrifice for the people they are called to lead is Christ-like leadership for the glory of God. I'm going to read that again. It's a quote from a guy named Jonathan Lehman. He wrote a book on authority, and it's a good Christian book on authority. This is what he writes: "Authority that seeks to nourish, protect, love, serve, and sacrifice for the people they are called to lead is Christ-like leadership for the glory of God." But, and this is not what he wrote in the book, although he deals with the concept, the authority that we have in this world is always suspect. So you can read this great definition about Christ-like authority, but authority in our culture is suspect. Obey is a four-letter word, not just because it has four letters, but because it's offensive. It implies that I have to submit. There's one of those words that causes us to bristle. Submit to one another. Obey is not a pleasant word. It's hated. It's mocked. That's something for kids. Kids need to obey, not us as adults with free agency. I'm self-governed. I do what I want to do. Our society promotes that kind of freedom, freedom from authority, not submission, not obedience. And maybe we're not that extreme in our feelings about obedience. But if you are, you're going to have to wrestle with the text this evening, because what God says in Hebrews is to obey. And what we just read in Psalm 14 is, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," which is another way of saying, the fool has said in his heart, "No, God, no, no, God, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. In fact, I'm going to suppress the truth that you exist, and I'm going to believe that you don't exist. That way I can do whatever I want to do." And there is the heart of the people who are corrupt, and they have abominable works, and there is none who does good, and so on. That's from Psalm 14. No, God. I don't think we're that extreme, most of us. And yet it obey, submit, catches our attention, maybe even in an unpleasant way. But we do understand, because we've read God's Word, we know God's Word, the Spirit has softened our hearts to understand that a life of a believer is a life of obedience. I mean, we just read the Ten Commandments twice. You didn't get the point? No, here are God's commands. And we're okay with that for the most part. We understand that Salvation is about submitting to Christ. That submission that the Bible speaks about is described in Scripture as putting on a yoke. And a yoke is not a term that we use very often, but it's used in the first century and before that, and maybe even in more recent history. But a yoke is what binds two oxen together. They're used to work in the fields. But if an ox did not want to put on a yoke, that ox would be labeled stiff-necked. So you see where this is going, right? Stiff-necked. Not wanting to be led by another. To be stiff-necked is to be proud. Not wanting to be led by another. So coming to Christ and putting on His yoke, if that is not something you want, then you are stiff-necked. You are stubborn. But God changes our hearts and He puts us under His rule, and we understand that what He does is for our good, for His glory. And instead of being stubborn, we become compliant or pliable. Instead of being proud, we are humbled. This is the experience of the believer. There is a change from the natural man to one who wants to follow after God. So instead of resisting God's ways, we desire to submit to Him. We fail at it. We know that. But our desire is to be obedient, not disobedient. We don't live in disobedience. We are ready to obey, willing to obey. But beyond that, obedience to God, if that was all, you know, it's just between me and the Lord, that might be a little simpler, but what God has done in this life is He has given us human authorities to submit to. And we live in a fallen world, and so there is going to be difficulty involved. And yet, the message of Hebrews in today's text is one of submission to human authorities, and in particular, church leaders. So there are portions that teach us to obey our parents. You read that twice this evening. Children, obey your parents. Other places we're reminded to obey our masters, those who have rule over us, our employers. Still other passages remind us to obey the government. And in the first century, the government was at least as corrupt, if not more corrupt, than the government is now. And yet, the Bible tells us, Romans 13 and other passages, to submit. But the obedience of Hebrews 13 has to do with church leaders. God appoints leaders in His church, and we are called to submit to them. It's not an unqualified submission, whatever they say. That would be cult-like, and you get those extremes where so-called prophets are telling people to dress a certain way, so-called prophets are telling people to eat a certain way, so-called prophets are calling people to live their lives a certain way in a certain place, and so on. So it's not an unqualified, indiscriminate following of a self-appointed leader, but the emphasis is still here to submit to leaders that God has placed in position in His church. So as church leadership is carried out in the name of Christ, the duty of the congregation, according to God's word, is to submit to that authority. And we're going to talk about that tonight, but again, I want us to see that one of the obstacles that we face in being obedient to those who rule over us is our culture. We live in a culture where we are very independent, autonomous. We can live how we want, do what we want, and nobody can tell me what to do. And for some people, it's no God. There is no God. And for others, it's, you know, I listen to God. This is between me and Him and nobody else. Nobody will stand in the way of what I want to do. Nobody will stand in the way of my dreams. That's the way of thinking that pervades our culture, and it even invades the church and our homes. So the text before us helps us to think biblically. So let me read it again. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." So, a letter written to a local church, or maybe a few churches, the Hebrews that have been moving back towards Judaism, and the writer of Hebrews, whose name we don't know, is moving them back to Christ. Don't go back to the old ways. That would be unprofitable for you. Go back to Christ. And so he's instructing the congregation how to respond to leadership. And so he's teaching the congregation. That's primary here. He's also implying that there are roles for leaders. And so we have two main points this evening. Number one, the role of the congregation, and then secondly, the role of the leaders. Primarily written to the congregation, but there are roles of leaders that we can find in this passage. So number one, the role of the congregation. This is not written to a group of elders. It's written to the church, the congregation at the church. So a simple reading of the passage speaks directly to the congregation. Obey those who have rule over you. It's not the same word as Ephesians 6:1, which says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That obedience is based more on authority, whereas here in Hebrews, this obedience is based more on trust. So let me illustrate. There's a place that I like to surf at called Leftovers, and I surfed there last week with a college buddy of mine whose son came to Hawaii because he wanted to surf on the North Shore, and he'd never been. And so I took him to Leftovers. And it's a really tricky place because there's all kind of rocks and reef. And I said, here's where you paddle out. You have to go through this little keyhole in order to avoid the reef and knocking your fins off or dinging your board. So you have to go this way. And then I said, when we get out there, there's a big channel on this side, and there's no channel on this side. If you try to paddle out on this side, you're going to get stuck. And then, it went on. And when you come in, you may not want to come in the way we went out because it's difficult. There is a way to go around where you'll find some sand and you'll be okay. So I spoke to him as one who has experienced cutting my foot, breaking off a fin, stepping on Vana, whatever. So we give them these instructions. I gave this guy these instructions and he listened. I talked to his dad. His dad said, he listened. No, I'm guessing that's how the conversation would have went if I talked to his dad. He's so obedient. What an obedient son you have. But he did. He listened. And because I had experienced that, surfed there millions of times, he complied. He listened to that advice. That's the picture of obedience that is based on trust. Don't follow your instincts because you're going to get caught up. Instead, listen to someone who knows what they're talking about. At our church, we don't take choosing leaders lightly. The leaders that we have are appointed by God, selected by the membership to lead. They're experienced in the Word. They understand human sinfulness, God's righteousness. Leaders are there to give us direction from the Word, to guide us on the right path. And so we are learning to trust the leaders and submit to them. But what about leaders that are not trustworthy? Then that is a real thing. It's a real issue in the church. You don't have to look very hard to find leaders who were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they've led their congregations astray. But it's not just something that happens in the now, the 21st century. No, in Acts chapter 20, Paul warned, "From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." That's Acts chapter 20. That's the beginning of the church. And he's already telling them, watch out. Because these guys are going to lead you astray. They're going to be raised up from among you, and they're going to speak perverse things. And so there is not a call to unqualified obedience to leaders, but to watch, to be discerning. A safeguard that the Bible gives us is the plurality of elders. There is safety in a plurality of elders. Whereas one might be easily drawn away, a bigger number will not so easily be led away and strayed away from orthodoxy. And we sharpen each other. We talk through issues. We talk through disagreements. But there is safety for the church in following that biblical model of having a plurality of elders. Now, it's hard to preach this kind of sermon that says, obey me, but understand that as your pastor, I know. And I could say the same thing about Pastor Guy. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we are imperfect. We strive not to lord over you, not to be oppressive, but instead to watch over your souls, to guide you in righteous paths. There is a day coming when we will be called to give an account. That's what it says in Hebrews 13. And we take that seriously. So it's not oversimplified to say that leaders lead. The congregation is not to rule over the leaders. They are to submit, as it says in Hebrews 13, submit to those God has appointed as under-shepherds. So shepherds under the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Here's what our church constitution says: the primary foundation of church leadership and government is its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all church authority and power. It is through His presence, His word, His rules, His ordinances, and His officers that Christ rules the church in this world. And the references given are from Ephesians 1, 2, 4, and 5. So to say what Paul said, follow us as we follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Submit to the authority that God has given to under-shepherds of His church. So authority not only applies to the congregation, but the leaders that God appoints are also under authority. We are to lead under the leadership of Christ. Christ led in love and humility and firmness. He wasn't soft, and He wasn't hard. There were times when He was very gracious. He's gracious to the woman caught in adultery, but what did He say to her? Go and sin no more. That's firmness. That's true love. But He wasn't hard. He was hard with the Pharisees, but they were stiff-necked. And they were condemned because they would not, in their stubbornness and pride, they would not leave their sinful ways. And so there is a love and humility that Christ models for us, and we are striving to lead with love and humility. And so the congregation is to submit in love and humility. So that's the congregation's role. And verse 17 says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the subject is you, the congregation, you all. You all, let the leaders lead. Let them do so with joy. Do what? Let them watch out for your souls with joy. Let them lead you with joy. Give account to the Lord on your behalf with joy and not grief. So there's an attitude by which the congregation is to obey and to submit. Be willing and ready to trust. Be ready and willing to submit. It's not something that we do under compulsion or begrudgingly, but willingly. And again, because I know my own fallibility, I make mistakes. I do sinful things. So again, there's a qualification as I follow Christ. But it seems that today in our society, the more significant battle is just this blanket hatred of authority. Our culture exalts self-determination. And so to correct our thinking, the scripture says, be ready to submit. To do otherwise would be unprofitable for you. If you know the New Testament and the church that Christ has set up, church leaders hold a sacred office. In fact, he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. We're going to give an account. And the passage here says it is profitable for you to let them do so with joy. How do you do that? Being ready to submit, willing to submit, humbly submit. And how is that profitable? Worthy authority seeks to nourish, protect, love, and serve. And so for a congregation to be in constant rebellion against the leadership prevents the nourishing, prevents the protecting, prevents the love, prevents the serving. John MacArthur observes, a person who never brings joy will never have joy. But there is great growth in congregations where the pastors lead well and the congregation follows well. We know that in our homes, when our children learn to submit, that there are things that go smoothly. But I was just in a conversation recently where we're talking about sin. And what does it do? It complicates things. Sin makes everything so messy. And it did that since the beginning. When the serpent questioned the authority of God Himself. So the early church pastors, like the Apostle John, he wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And he's not speaking about his family children, but his church family children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And Paul said to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is what thriving is. Flourishing, healthy, obedient, submissive congregation, eager to walk in the ways of God, ready to do His will. And then there's one more thing, and it's a request. And it's in verse 18, given to the congregation. Pray for us. Pray for us. So pray. The congregation is to pray. The church is to pray. Pray for the pastors of the church. And the reasoning is that we ought to have it. The writer claims a good conscience, living honorably before them. You ought to pray for your church leaders because they have been following after God, striving to lead with humility as under-shepherds of Jesus Christ. You ought to pray for us because it is a high calling. You ought to pray for us because we watch out for your souls, and that's something that should be taken very seriously. So for Pastor Guy and myself, pray for us as we strive to follow Christ in His loving and humble leadership. Pray for us if this is a weighty calling, and it is of eternal consequence. Pray for us because we need it. Your prayers have kept us from sins. Do you realize that when you pray for us, that it keeps us from sins? Your prayers have helped us to study. Your prayers have helped us to grow in communication skills. Your prayers have given us a desire for the Word. Your prayers have protected our families. That is an amazing thing. You know, as you pray for us throughout the week, maybe you think that those prayers aren't doing anything. But without your prayers, what do we have? This writer says, I urge you to do this that I may be restored to you sooner. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he was unable to join them because of finances, and he was far away. Maybe he was in prison. Don't really know. There's a lot of speculation, but we don't know. Whatever the reason was, it doesn't matter. The point is, I can't be with you, so pray that I might be able to be reunited with you. I want to come back and I want to be with you. Our needs as pastors might be at some point that we want to be restored to you. So maybe there's sickness. Or maybe we're on a trip. You know, we're going to the Philippines first couple weeks of March. And our desire will be to be restored to you. So yeah, there is this prayer that we might be with you and join together with you. But there's also other prayers that you should be praying. And there are many prayers that Paul mentions throughout his epistles about praying for him as their pastor. And some of those things would be like this. Pray for us that we would be kept from error. Pray for us that we would be kept from sin. Pray for us that we might preach the word with clarity. That we might teach the word with passion. Pray for us that we might be humble and loving. That there is no doubt about it. We as your pastors need your prayer. So if you were to sum up this first point, it's obey and pray. Obey and pray. The second point focuses on the church leader. Even though this is not the movement of the passage is for the congregation. However, there are implied duties for the elders. So that doesn't mean tune out. This is actually beneficial for all of us to hear so that we know what to expect from a minister, an under-shepherd. Those who are under Jesus Christ, the leader, the head of the church. And also, what we are to look for in future leaders. So the first thing from our text is this. If the congregation is to obey and submit, then there must be leaders that they submit to. It's just a simple application. If it says submit to your leaders and you don't have any leaders, that doesn't make any sense. And so there's an implication here that we are to have leaders and leaders are to lead. The authority is based on trust and it's appointed by God to certain men who are to rule over you. God gives authority to his ministers and he expects them to lead. And he expects them to follow the example of Christ. Also, leaders are to watch out for the souls of the congregation. It's relevant at times to talk about living our life in the here and now, and we might give you pointers here and there about certain things, maybe some advice here and there, but ultimately, it's for your souls. How do we live in this life now with a view of eternity, for the everlasting soul, a soul that will never die. So the duty of the leader is implied, be faithful to protect the souls of the sheep. Be vigilant. Stand watch. Earlier in 1 John, which we've been studying on Sunday mornings, you know, you have all of these false teachers that go out. The spirit of Antichrist, he says. And he doesn't say they're coming. He says they're already here. They're already surrounding you. And so we are to be vigilant. We are ready to rescue those who are going astray. We are here to protect the flock. Look for doctrines that are coming in that are errant. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school a call from someone who used to attend this church a long time ago about a view that he was tossing around regarding the Trinity. And it just so happens that we're studying some things about the Trinity, and it was easy to tell him that that's not right. That's a wrong view. But anyway, protecting the flock from errant views. Paul said to Titus, he said, hold fast the word that you may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This is leading. Spiritually, through service, not manipulation, not the latest management techniques. We're not peddling the word of God, but in Christ, we speak with sincerity as men who have been appointed by God. And so we are to serve the people, to watch over your souls, to handle the Word of God well, and also to pray for you. As you pray for us, we pray for you. So the role of the minister is to lead and to watch. Another reason we do things God's way is clear from the text. It's to Him that we give an account. We're not owners. We're not CEOs. We're not any of those things. This is not a church of a person. No, this is the church of the living God. We are servants of God. As servants, we're stewards of the family, the flock. We lead and watch because we'll give an account. Give an account to who? To God, regarding those who are entrusted to our care. And so we're preaching the Word. I told a story earlier, but that's not the primary point of coming tonight, to hear stories. We are here to hear the Word of God. We're encouraging discipleship. We offer counseling. We teach classes on different topics and situations of life so that we can respond biblically to the world. We need to be familiar with what the world is teaching, but even more familiar with what the Word of God says. And yet, we know this, it's never going to be a program that saves anyone. It's never going to be a class that saves anyone. It's not going to be some clever use of language that's going to change anyone. It is the work of the Spirit to change hard hearts. It is the work of the Spirit to draw people, sinners like us, back to Himself. It is the work of the Spirit in the life of a person that changes them. And so what do? We use the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, prayer. We use these things and the Spirit breathes on the Word. The Lord Himself answers our prayers. In any church, there will be those who are bent on destruction. They will make themselves unavailable. They're not willing to submit. And as leaders, we're sorrowful over that. And we'll plead, we'll appeal, we'll enlist the help of others, we'll forgive, we'll pray. And still, some will not listen or return. And it's a heartbreaking truth. But as under-shepherds, our desire, as we sang in Psalm 86 tonight, is for unity, truth, righteousness to prevail. We endeavor to faithfully serve our Master as leaders and as a congregation, endeavoring faithfully to serve our Master. Do we persuade with the Word of God? Do we demonstrate the love of Christ? Do we deal with sin biblically? I will give an account. And at times there is not joy, but there is great sorrow or even grief. On the other hand, praise the Lord for joyful accounts of those who listen to God's Word and are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Last summer we were able to visit Joy and Henry. And just like her name, what a joy it was to see them. They met in this church. They got married here. Now they have two little kids, little girls, and they're faithful in their church, and it's a wonderful thing to see. Right now, Gavin and Hannah are visiting Brandon and Nicole, and they're, I don't know how many kids they have, seven kids in Oklahoma. And what a joy it is to hear that they too are serving the Lord with gladness. There are those who are here that you're worshiping daily. You're in the Word regularly. You're praying. You come to worship and you're eager to be with the people of God. You're filled with joy as you see the movement in the same direction towards the New Jerusalem. And we join together in singing these songs of praise to Christ for all that He has done. And this is a joyful thing. It's joyful for us as your leaders. We're dealing with this life. We're thriving in this life with the help of the Good Shepherd. He shepherds the eternal souls of us, men, women, children. He shepherds us now and He brings us into the life to come. He is sanctifying us, Ephesians 5. He's making us holy. And as pastors, what a wonderful thing to see. And that brings us great joy as we are accountable to God. And there is a heavy weight attached to this. So I've wondered, I'm sure Pastor Guy is the same thing. Who are we to be placed in a position like this? Or the Apostle Paul himself, what did he say? Who is sufficient for these things? And that's why that request is made in verse 18. Pray for us. It's a request that you can read in Scripture, but it's a request that we're making to you now. Pray for us. Pray for us in our God-given role as pastors to lead God's people. Pray for us because we must give an account. Pray for us. We stand in need of prayer. Spiritual warfare surrounds us. Temptations are aimed to bring us down. And we know that all the supply we need will come from God alone. And you can tap into that through your prayers for us. Please pray for us. The way that we obtain that supply from God is through prayer. If the writer of Hebrews needed prayer, how much more do we? If the apostles needed prayer, how much more do we? Even Jesus Christ Himself was spending His time in prayer. And so I just want to end with this. People of God, pray for us. Thank you, Father, for opening these simple truths to us. It seems like it could be such a complicated thing, but here it is. Oh Lord, help us to obey and to pray. Help us as leaders to submit to You. And help us to lead as Christ led. Oh Lord God, we as the church need Your help and we look to You, for You are good. And You have not abandoned us. We love You, Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.